We're moving into the Christmas season. You ever thought about that word, Christmas, Christ, Mass? Did you know that Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name? It's not his last name. Can't find it in the phone book under C's. But Christ means the anointed one. And this anointed one was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures by the prophets. And even in the law, Moses said, God is going to give you a deliverer, much like myself. And they didn't understand what all that was going to be. But anyway, God began to expose many, many, many times in the Old Testament. That's what the whole Old Testament was about, was a precursor of the one who was to come, Jesus. And then he finally came. Man, how much time do y'all have? I have about 10 messages I can just do this morning, okay? Did everybody bring a sack lunch? Or at least an energy bar? Oh my goodness. This is so good. But Christmas, Christ means the anointed one. Mass means celebration. Christmas is a celebration of the anointed one, right? No wonders the spirit of the Antichrist that is in the world today doesn't want you saying Merry Christmas. Right? Because it's being pointed at the one, that Christ. And the spirit of the Antichrist wants to take us away from that and get our mind on other things. So just before we get into the thing that I really want to share here, just remember in all of the times that we join together, it's busy for us. Weekends are busy. Some evenings are really busy as we get together with family and friends and work and have parties and stuff like that. And sometimes it can get kind of stressful. It shouldn't be stressful. The celebration of the Anointed One really should be restful rather than stressful. Because what Jesus says, you that labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you stress? No, he'll give us rest. Hallelujah. And then when he left this earth and with his physical body, he said he was going to send another comforter. Another implies that there was one pre and now there was one following. So Jesus was the first comforter. Imagine the comfort that the woman who was caught in adultery, imagine the comfort that came over her when Jesus defended her and wouldn't allow the representatives of the law who surrounded her that was going to stone her. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? She said, they're all gone. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Imagine the comfort that came on her. Let me tell you, Jesus was a comfort to those who needed comfort. He was a burr under the saddle to the religious. But he was a comfort to those who knew that they needed a Savior. And so that's what we do. That's what all of this Christmas is about, is a celebration of the Anointed One. And you've heard me preach on this, some of you that's been here for a while, that when all of what God was planning and giving hint of in the old through the Old Testament and in the Old Testament, that the angels broke the silence when they came to the shepherds that night and said, peace on earth. Whew. Man, there's a sermon there. Okay, so let's preach it real quick in about 3.5 minutes. Come on, JR, stay with me, man. He wasn't talking about that there's not going to be any more war or turmoil or frustration in the world. He was talking about between humanity and God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is what the message of Christmas is that God has goodwill toward us, not ill will toward us. Man, let's celebrate that, amen? Praise the Lord. So God had so much that he was giving to us through him. And so that's what I want to talk about today, but I want to talk in a specific vein, and I feel like God has put the burden of this word on my heart for a few that are here today. Some, it's going to be okay, and it's one of those you can say, well, I'll take a few notes and put this in my files, and at some point I might pull it back up when I'm going through that point in my life. But others, this is going to be like an arrow to your heart, not to kill you or to hurt you or to wound you, but it's on point. That's what I mean by that. It is on point. Because I think that as the Lord gave me this, He affirmed to me that some are going through the season in their life that they need to hear this fresh word from God. And I'm not sharing with you anything that most likely you don't already know, but we need to be reminded. And that is in the area of worry. I want to talk about worry today and a little bit about what the Scripture has to say about worry and its solution. You know, the world is worried. The world is worried about the economy. The world is worried about safety and protection. It's worried about evil that might happen to them nationally or personally or their family. That is a common thing in the world. You're going to see what Jesus has to say about that in just a little bit. But believers, I want to speak very pointedly today that if we are living in worry, now I would say we're all going to be dodging arrows of worry that the enemy would shoot at us, but don't ever forget that we have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. It is both a defensive and an offensive tool that God gives us to defend our hearts and our thoughts. But the greatest thing that we need to get a hold of, or excuse me, the greatest area where we need to readjust so that it is the greatest solution to the worries that come to us, and that is in the area of our thinking, our mind. We need to be renewed in our mind. You know what? That the old prophet, I believe it was Amos, God said through him, He said, my people, and it might have been Hosea, so you can correct me later on whoever it was. But He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, do you think that God was talking about that His people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of worldly, earthly things? I'm going to suggest that that's not what He was talking about, because all of the prophets spoke about Jesus. Everything they had to say, its hub, its finality, its fulfillment was in Jesus. I'm going to suggest to you today that what God was saying when He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, what He was talking about is, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of me. A knowledge of God. And so, you know, over those centuries, and since the history of man began with Adam, coming along through all of that history, people were designed, God created them in the triune way, body, soul, and spirit, but there's this desire of spiritual matters. Desire of spiritual matters. And trying to find God. What is He like? What does He look like? What does He dislike? What is He really like? And so they would conceive in their own minds their own God. And they would create their own gods, putting them as actually the power over their own gods. They were supreme over their own gods because they were the creator. All false gods were created in the human mind. Every false god was created in a human mind. So the one true God is the one that has always existed, and He's the one that created the human mind. But because the human mind is trying to make sense and try to reach and try to see and try to understand, they didn't know what God was like. Well, we know that it was always God's plan to reveal who He was And so he began to draw us pictures through what we call the Old Testament scriptures, but then he really was exactly represented in the person of Jesus Christ when Colossians says that he is the visible image of the invisible God. So if we want to know what God is like, what his character is like, what he doesn't like, what he does like, how he loves, how deeply and widely and passionate he loves, then we look at Jesus and we will discover our Father. It was a couple months ago, I felt like, wow, what took me so long to do this? But I finally had a life philosophy. My goal in life is only two words, reveal Jesus. Any way that I can, reveal Jesus. Because if it's true that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of me, then I need to reveal Jesus. That's what all of this is about, is revealing Jesus. If we go through this whole book and it is reduced to a bunch of rules and regulations on how to live, we've missed the main point. This is about Jesus. You can't separate the Word from the Word that dwells in our heart. His name is Jesus. That was with God, that was God, that created all things, and without Him nothing was created. That is Jesus. So last week I challenged us into about commands and obey. Command is God speaking. Obeying is us listening. For God to continue to speak into our life, and it is that program, which is Jesus, and it is us listening to Him with His input, with the Father. We need to be listening to the Word every day, because God is bringing alive to in us the program, Jesus, that is already dwelling in us. And the reason we need to hear His Word more and more and continually, every day, hear His Word, hear His Word, hear His Word, is because our mind needs to come into alignment with the Word that dwells in our heart, that is Christ. Now, so this is a foundation for worry. You say, well, how is that connected? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to begin with verse 9, or excuse me, 19, Matthew 6, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking, of course, and He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Now, right away, if we don't see the whole picture of what Jesus is saying here, we're going to get off track. And where we can get off track is here, is Jesus is talking about money. He's not talking about money. That's not His context. You're going to see this connection. He is laying a foundation of the basis of what a lot of people are putting their trust in, and instead of God. All right? So I have even been raised with the thinking or taught that when Jesus said, don't store up treasures here on earth, that meant not to have a savings account and not to plan for retirement. We just live from day to day. This is not what He's talking about. I'm going to tell you, get a job, save up, and plan for retirement. Okay? Now let's all go home and have a sandwich. No, He's not talking about that. The context is not even money here. So let's go on. What is the context then? Verse 21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. Now, that itself is a great message, but I'm just going to give you the highlight. What does it mean that your eye is the lamp that provides light for your body? What is the eye? What is your eyes doing that is the lamp for your body? In modern day terms, Jesus would be saying this: how you see things is going to have a great impact on your life. How you see things is going to have a great impact on your life. He said, let's go on into that. And He says, if the light you think that you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? How we see things is important to how our life plays out because it has everything to do with what we think about what we see. And if we see things in darkness, he said, how deep is that darkness? But he is telling us in this that if we see properly, how are we to see properly? We see properly by the light of His Word. We see properly in light of His Word. And that's the transformation that takes place over our lives, is that when we see things improperly, that is, blind, dark, to the ways God sees things, then things are going to be, we're going to miss a lot of blessing. We're going to miss a lot of glory. We're going to miss a lot of great fellowship with God and with other people if we are blind to the things that God wants us to see. So that is the transformation that's taking place in our Christian life, is to stop seeing things according to the way we see things, but we begin to see things according to the way God sees things, okay? So we have to change our thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You know, we started brand new with being saved. We started a new life in our spirit by being born again. But in our soul, that is our mind, our thinking, our intellect, is a transformation that takes place as we hear the Word of God and receive, having received Christ already, God activating the program in our life, and we begin to see things as God sees things. So what is it? Why is it important that we continually hear the Word of God? Now, this is obviously contains the Word of God, but really the Word of God is Jesus. And we need to spend as much time as we can sensitive to the voice of God. Now, I'm, like I mentioned last Sunday, it's got to be something more than 6 to 7 o'clock in the morning or 5 to 6 o'clock in the evening where we have our time with the Lord. I'm going to tell you, practice the presence of Jesus 24/7. We need to have Jesus as such a friend. Now, understand what I'm saying here. Oftentimes, people see God, talking about Christian religion, sees God as something up there that is to be approached and to be appeased, and I don't have any right to enter into His presence, that He's just almost unapproachable. We need to change our thinking. And that is that God is our Father. We need to change our mind, our thinking, to understand that He is our Papa. The Scripture cries, Abba. You know what Abba is? Papa. Papa Daddy. That's something more intimate than many minds conceive of what God is like. I'm going to tell you, God has never been more approachable than He is right now. Oh, wait a minute. You say, we can look to heaven, and we can go to heaven, and we can call out to heaven. Oh, my goodness. I should go over there. I read this morning to myself. I'm not sure that it's in my notes this morning. I didn't make it there. It's either in John chapter 14 or John chapter 16. Jesus was talking about to His disciples. He said, guys, I'm going to leave for a while, but then I'm going to come back. And when I come back, He said, things are going to be different. Now, when He was talking about His going away and coming back, He was not talking about His ascension and then someday going to come back, like you and I, you know, typically expect Jesus to come back. He's not talking about that. This was before the night of His crucifixion. This was the week before. And he said, guys, I'm going to leave you for a little while. He's talking about when he's killed and his body goes into the earth and his spirit goes into the center of the earth. And then he says, for a little while, and then I'm going to come back. He's not talking about his descension again, the second coming. He's talking about his resurrection from the dead. He said, I'm going to leave you for a little while, and then I'm going to come back. And from that point on, you will ask me for nothing. But you will ask the Father directly for everything. Let me tell you, that is what the cross did. Jesus is not our go-between anymore. Jesus went between to bring God and man, or bring man back to God, and we have the same access with God the Father as Jesus did. Hallelujah! We're not asking Jesus for anything. We are in Him, and us asking the Father for something is just as Jesus asking the Father. Woo-wee! Wow, you talk about privilege and power and position to be in Christ. We receive the same attention from the Father as Jesus does. Man, that is so good. Well, I'm whittling away at a foundation of worry. When you get a hold of these truths that I just spoke, worry should begin to lose its hold on us. Here's the truth. Security and confidence about the future finds its foundation in the past. Because what has been done, what Jesus has been done, gives us full confidence that He has promised, that He has fulfilled His promise, and that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. Friends, we are not beggars, we're sons. Mm-mm. Don't you think one minute that the resurrection didn't change who you are. We're not beggars. We are sons. And the Father withholds nothing from His Son and sons. Let's continue on. So we need to change the way we think. We need to change the way we see things to the way God sees things. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So you can see how it's easy for us to think, the reader here so far, say the context he's talking about money, but he's not. Look what he says. Now he gives the context. That is why... See this? That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Now, I'm just going to pause there for a moment. Because here comes one of the first arrows. It's on point with some hearts that are here this morning. Don't worry. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit take that arrow shot to your heart and begin to do something good, comforting. It's not an arrow that's going to kill you or cause you a wound. It's going to heal you. Don't worry. Now, if whether there were 5,000 people or five people, when God's Word says don't worry, it can cover every context. Because everyone is at a different stage in their life. But the Word of God is so powerful that it can fit every stage with the same message. And when we receive it, it does its work. Don't worry. You know what I just saw in my mind's eye? But! The Word of God just went out and said, don't worry, but some mind said, but! But you don't know what I'm facing. But I've been through this before and had a bad outcome. Big deal. God's word said, don't worry. So we need to follow with our speech the speech of God. And God said, don't worry. So let's follow that. Everybody say that together. Don't worry. Now, would you just play along with me a little bit, okay? Everybody go like this. Right here is a mirror. Make your hand a mirror. Look into that hand. Now, have you heard this? Speak to the hand. That's what we're doing. Speak to the hand. That hand is a mirror. Say to the person you can see, don't worry. Yeah. No. See, that's not for him. You know, that guy over there on the other side of the church and that pew over there, that's good for him. That's good. No. Don't worry. Hey, you think I don't need this myself? I have mother-in-law too. I love you, babe. God, in whatever condition or situation you're in, God is telling you not to worry. Hey, some of you are facing a mountain. And that mountain is screaming and hollering threats at you. And God is saying, don't worry. Don't worry. Some, that mountain might have a dollar sign. God says, don't worry. Some might be at a stage where just in a few more steps in this life, you're looking at retirement. And you won't have the income that you have had in the last decade. God is saying, don't worry. Some of you might have children who are not serving the Lord or grandchildren who are not serving the Lord and they're living stupid lives. You know what I mean? You just can't think. They were raised better than this. And you're worried about their future. While we understand that they are doing stupid things right now, what do? I put my rest in the Lord and I pray for them and I begin to create over them the life that I know God wants them to have in my prayer, speaking those things that are not as though they were. So whatever is not happening in their life, you speak it with your words that it'll come true. Hallelujah. Boy, that's great authority that we have in Christ Jesus. That's great authority we have as sons of God. And guess what? When we look at the way they live right now, again, your worry cannot change one thing, so we may as well give up that approach. God says, don't worry. Or our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. Don't worry. Now, does that mean we don't do anything the best that we can do to help things along and go to the polls and vote as we have every right to do as American citizens? No, we go do those things that we know to do right without the worry, and we trust God. Somewhere in scriptures, I should have looked it up, but I never thought of it. Said that the king's heart is in the hand of God. You know what you do? You pray for the king. You pray for our government. Oh, I love what Greg Reether, I shared this with you right after camp this past year. What he said to these teenagers about being sons of God who, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, we are now. We are as He is in this world. Talking about Jesus. We are as He is in this world. And here's what Greg Reuther said. It bears repeating. He says, it is impossible for nothing to happen when a Son of God prays. Whew. So pray for your government and don't worry. So you see what the heart of what he was talking about, not laying up your treasures in heaven, because the true treasure is knowing that you are in the heart of God, that you are His Son, and that you are an heir, a joint heir with Christ, and there is your treasure that rust or moth cannot touch. Hallelujah. That's how secure it is. So he's saying, don't put your trust in money, put your trust in the Lord, and don't worry about it. The context of all of that he said about money was about not worrying, but trusting in God. All right, let's go on. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Do you see? You are valuable to our Father. Say, I'm valuable. Now that might be hard to confess, because we've been taught a lot of times in Christian religion that we are beggars, that we are sinners, that we're not worthy. Well, we used to be, but after I was created new in Christ Jesus, it changed everything. The cross changed everything, and I'm no longer a beggar, I'm a son. I'm no longer a sinner, I'm a saint, and I'm no longer poor, I'm rich. Hallelujah. Wow! That's what the cross has done. And God is taking care of us. Verse 27, Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. Now, word, you're not looking toward fire. You know what he's saying here? From life to death, he's going to take care of it. From beginning to end. He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things. Oh, here he says again, don't worry about these things. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Notice what he says in 32. These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers. See, when we are in a season of worry, we are in a season of unbelieving. That's what worry is. It is unbelieving thoughts that God has my back, that God has me in the palm of my hands. It is the unbelieving. Worry is unbelief. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly, what? Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Now, this is an important statement. It's an important statement that he makes, but it's more important that we understand the time in which he made this. So as we see this, it says the kingdom of God, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. I want to bring into this the New King James Version. Let's look at it as well. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these these earthly things, the food, the clothing. He said, all of that will be added. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, it would It has often been understood, and I'm going to show the error of that, is that today we are still to look for righteousness. Now, I want you to understand the difference. That is a huge understanding. This is a big thing that we need to get a hold of, is that we are no longer living under the old covenant. We are living under the blessings of the new covenant. Amen? So when you open your Bible, you will see a division around 2/3 of the way through there, and it will say Old Testament, and the next one is titled New Testament. Can say this, Old Covenant, that's what Testament means, Old Covenant, and then New Covenant. If we don't understand what is going on here, we think the New Covenant begins with the first chapter of Matthew, first chapter of Mark, the first chapter of Luke, and the first chapter of John, but this is not so. Jesus lived under the law. Jesus preached the law. Truth and grace came in him, but he was the one who gave the law to Moses, and so he was perfectly keeping the law when he came and walked in the earth with his physical being, and it was not hard for him to do. He was not unlearned or ignorant about the law. He's the one who gave it. So he was the author of it. And through the chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is living under the law. And so really, the New Testament begins with the night that he had communion with his disciples. When he brought the blood and the bread out, he said, "In this blood is the new covenant." Jesus hadn't shed his blood yet. The new covenant starts with the blood of Jesus. So that night he broke communion with them, it was an immediate introduction that this covenant was going to happen, this new covenant was going to be initiated in the next 3 days. His death, his burial, and his resurrection, when he would do all that he was to do with his own pure, sinless blood. That's the beginning of the new covenant. Now, there's something that happened in that new covenant. God gave us something under the new covenant that we did not have under the old covenant, and that is righteousness. Righteousness, technically defined, is as it ought to be. As it ought to be. Well, how should it be then, if that's the way it is ought to be? Go back before sin entered the world with Adam and Eve. How was it? Adam and Eve had fellowship with God every day in the Garden of Eden. That's how it ought to be. Sin came in and separated man from God, and that's not how it ought to be. That is unrighteousness. So righteousness, street language definition, means to be right with God, or to be right, made right. Now, there is a righteousness with God, and there's a righteousness with man. And that's covered in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments is, how are we to be made right with God? The last six are, how are we right with man? Okay, so Jesus takes care of our right standing with God by living the perfect life as the last Adam, and then paying the penalty for our sin for us. And we, by the way, died with him, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20. And then in his resurrection, we rose from the dead as well, a new man. A new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So there's something after the cross that didn't exist when Jesus said this word. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now, Paul told us and taught over and over that that righteousness has been received. Let's look what he says in a couple of places. First, 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." See that? "But of Him you are in Christ." That means God did it. In the work of God and the work of Jesus, God has united us with Him, who became for us. Since we couldn't be righteous by our own works, Jesus is the righteous one, and God has put us in Him. Therefore, our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. Let me tell you, the righteousness of Christ had no unrighteousness in it. It was not faulty. It was not at fault. The righteousness of Christ was fully on and perfect, and that is why our righteousness is fully perfect before God, because it never was our righteousness. It was Christ's righteousness. Let me finish that verse. Who became for us the wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, which is holiness, and redemption. Remember, redemption is the freedom from punishment of wrongdoing. All of that is in Christ. Righteousness has been received. Jesus spoke this under the law. But what was he saying? How do you seek the kingdom of God, guys? How do you seek that righteousness? Because the kingdom of God was coming in Jesus. Righteousness was coming in Jesus. What Jesus is saying, guys, I'm the answer to everything. Believe on me and all is going to be well with you before my Father. So, Romans 5:17 goes on to say this, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace, how much grace? How much grace? A whole lot. Amen. Things Jesus never said. Be careful with grace, because it might mess you up. Or it might cause you to sin. Things Jesus never said. Somebody ought to write a book on that. The abundance of grace and the what? Give. We're talking about Christmas. We're in the Christmas season. Bless you. It's about giving. Jesus' Father was the first giver. And He gave us the gift of righteousness. Do you see, my friends, that right standing with God is never obtained through our doing good things? It is a gift. Raising up my children, I gave them both gifts and rewards. Righteousness is not a reward. It is a gift. And the gift of righteousness. Those who have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And finally, the last proof, scriptural proof I say on this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Here's that knowledge of Jesus again. Here's, if what that Old Testament prophet said, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of me, then this is how we keep together, is through knowledge of Jesus. That's how we stay, that's how we keep it together, is through the knowledge of Him. So he says, verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory, called us by glory and virtue. Now, boy, there is so much in there I've got to squeeze in. Look at verse 3 a little bit more. And His divine power has given. Friends, is that past tense? That means God has already done this. Has given, not that He will give. If you start doing certain things, more good than bad, then He will. No, He says He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us, has past tense. He has already given us everything or all things that pertain to life and godlikeness. You want to be godlike? You became godlike, and it was a work that God did when you received Christ and you received God's program, which is Christ. You have received all things so that you would be godly. That's why God sees you now. Here's the darkness of your eyes being shed and seeing things like God sees them. Is that you are holy, you are righteous, you are redeemed, you are forever forgiven. You are a son, not becoming a son, but this is what you are. He has given you everything that pertains to life and godlikeness. Here's what it is. Here's the truth. This is going to blast worry out the house to say that God has given us everything that pertains to life. You see, worry has a mindset and a thinking of lack. A lack of security, a lack of provision, a lack of healing. That's what worry is. But the Scripture says that He has given us everything that pertains to life. God is going to take care of your kids. God is going to take care of your bills. God is going to take care of your future. He's going to take care of your country. We just need to pray over all of those things and rest in Him and kick worry out the door and rest in His peace. Here's an area that I never mentioned a while ago that came to me. Some of you own businesses. Some of the most worrisome things can come from owning businesses. Because there's a lot of things that happen beyond or outside of your control. But you know what? Whenever it's out of our control, God is never out of the picture. God is never out of the picture. He's always working on our behalf. So God has given us everything that pertains to godliness and this life. And finally, the last verse, verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, I want to read this out of the Message, which is not on the screen. Oh, maybe it is. Do we have the Message on that? I don't know. Here we go. Oh, it is. Looky there. Hallelujah. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. You know what that's saying to me? Don't forget that Jesus is here and that I just need to sit down with Him like Mary did and listen to Him. Feed from Him. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. You know what He's doing for you? Know what He is doing right now? He's loving on you. When worry comes in, sit down. Shut up. And commune with Jesus because He's loving on you. Worry is not coming from God. It's not His food for the kids. Peace and comfort is His children's food. He says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Did you ever think about that? That a lot of worry is about things that never did happen anyway. So why waste our time and energy and health on that? He said, God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Is He saying now, don't make plans for tomorrow? No, He's not saying don't make plans. What He's saying is, when those plans fall through, don't worry. God's got you. He's going to help you get through that right there. Hallelujah. This is a great thing about having a personal relationship with God. Make your plans if you want. Those things may fall apart. But a personal relationship with Jesus is giving my attention to Him, and He's going to love on me. And you know, it's not so much that circumstances harm us so much as our attitude in those difficulties and peace. Those circumstances don't have the power over the peace of God. Somebody needs to hear that. Circumstances don't hold power over the peace of God. I speak to you over your hearts today. The peace of God. Don't worry about what's going to happen in the government. Pray and do what we should. Do what you should. But God wants you to sleep all night long without worry. God wants you to work and think and rest without hives. God wants you to take your rest in Him. Now, the NLT said there, a little bit different than the King James, he said, live righteously. He says live righteously. That also can be preached really good there. You know what righteously is? You do what's right. Listen, whenever worry comes to us, oftentimes, here's our human frailty, is that when worry comes screaming and holler at us, we can be in a weak place where the enemy's temptation comes at us and we can do the wrong thing, do something that is not right toward other people. Sometimes worry is the leader to those things that we have done that is not wrong. We find ourselves regretting it or asking forgiveness or apologizing to somebody. Worry can be the root of that. But it says live righteously. You know, we just live what is right. You know what I'm going to say? You get a job, you work, you show up on time, you pay your bills. See, those things are right. Amen? Yeah. You just do what's right. I can keep myself out of a lot of trouble if I just pay my bills. But if we're just going to say, okay, I'm praying God bring a St. Bernard down through here and he's got a mouth load of Ben Franklins to pay my bills, good luck with that. Yeah. You know some of the crazy things that are on Facebook? If you share this, money will come your way. I loved another one. Somebody responded to that. Fill out a job application and money will come your way. You know what? We do the things that are right. And what that does is activates the program. And God is going to take care of us. Hallelujah. Anybody here, raise a hand in testimony. I've experienced God taking care of me. Amen? Hallelujah.